All right, we are in the book of Acts. We are, again, jumping back into a series that we started in the fall. We're looking today at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 covers a lot of territory, but one of the big areas it looks at is this matter of how God directs people. And it's a question that all of us are interested in. I mean, God's direction, God's will, is something that's not always immediately evident. God's direction and God's will is not something that is always easily understood. Honestly, it's hard at times to make sense of life, even when you know God. I mean, you look around, you go, why is it that dumb people get rich? Why is it that people who are extremely intelligent are oftentimes broke? Why is it that people who are lousy parents pop kids out like rabbits, and people who would make great parents can't seem to have children? Why is it that people who live healthy lifestyles get cancer, and people who smoke cigars until they're 99, like George Burns, live to be over 100? I mean, those are things that we look at, that we ponder, that we wonder about sometimes, and we go, is there any rhyme or reason to this? Is there anything that we can do to handle life better? And I want to suggest that, yeah, there is. That handling life the way God wants us to handle life, fulfilling the purposes that God has for us in life, is a lot about how we handle our perspective. How we handle our perspective specifically in terms of God's character and God's promises. I mean, we're going to look at that a bit today, but let's just back up a second and look at this matter of perspective, because all of us have a perspective. All of us have perspectives, plural, in terms of different areas of life. Perspective simply means the way that you view things. Perspective is all about the ways that you view things. So let's look at as an example of this. Imagine that you're watching a three-year-old who's holding a big rubber ball. And as he looks at you, he says, "What are you looking at? This is my ball. Don't look at my ball." And you go, "Okay, well, what's going on with that kid? He's got a certain perspective, a certain attitude," which is actually another word for perspective, regarding the ball. I mean, he may have been influenced by his parents or the fact that he needs a nap, but he still has a perspective that he chose, an attitude that he chose. So you keep watching him. You keep watching him, and he starts tossing the ball up and down and catching it. But after a few times, he drops it, and you're waiting to see what's going to happen. Is he going to get upset? Is he going to get angry? What's going to happen? Because through his life, through our lives, we're going to drop a lot of balls. And each time we choose the perspective, the attitude that we're going to have over it. Over time, I guess really, the whole view of life that we have is going to be shaped by the perspective that we do establish. So the kid has several possible perspectives to choose from. He can say, Who made this cheap, slippery ball, and blame the ball manufacturer? That could be his perspective. He could say, "Where were my parents? If I had good parents, if my parents were doing what they should do, they would have been here to catch the ball for me or to make sure I hadn't dropped the ball." He could have the perspective, "Look, I'm just a loser. I'll never learn to catch this ball when I throw it up in the air." Or he could adopt the perspective, "Everybody drops balls. Nobody always catches the ball, and I'll catch it next time." I mean, again, silly example, I get it. But the idea is, it's a perspective. And it's a perspective that's developed and deepened over time. It's a perspective that is either identified as good or as bad as we move on. The basics that we're looking at today, as we look at Acts chapter 16, I think has a lot to do with perspective. It has a lot to do with this guy, Paul, and his partner in this missionary journey, Silas, and the perspective they have on God. Now, a foundational truth that I think we need to lay down before we jump into it is this. What we're talking about today, as we look at perspective, only applies to you if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have placed faith in what he did on the cross so that you are an adopted daughter or son of the living God. If you were able to call God Father through Jesus, then this has application. If you're not, it really doesn't. No one comes to know the Father except through Jesus. There's no way to have a relationship with God except through Jesus. But if you do, if you are in that place, and this is the big foundational truth that needs to be put in place, if you do, you are loved. We sang about it. We sing about it. And it's easy to sing about it. It's easy to sing you're a good, good father. It's easy to say you're a good, good father. But what we need to have is a foundational truth in our life is that we know that God loves us, that he knows our name, that he knows us intimately, that we're not just a number. And when we know that we're loved, that goes further than almost anything in shaping our perspective in our relationship with God. An example, have any of you been out to the DMV here in Kona recently? I mean, do you feel loved there? Do you feel loved at DMV? I don't. So I'm just a number. I'm just a number there. I don't like waiting there. If I felt like the DMV loved me, I could wait a lot more easily in the line there. I really could. Emergency room here in Kona, they do the best they can, I know. But I don't feel loved there. I mean, if you go into the emergency room at Kona Hospital, if I felt loved, I could wait there a lot more easily. The way we feel in terms of the love that comes to us from the Father, the way we understand and believe the unending love of the Father has everything to do with the perspective that we have. Now, we've got to have that as the foundation from which we build on. If that's not in place, there's nothing to build on in terms of what we're looking at today. The Apostle Paul recognized this. Romans 8, 38 and 39, he said, nothing, I'm convinced, I'm absolutely sure, nothing can ever separate me from the love of the Father. And with that foundation in place, let's jump in to Acts 16. Context, what do we see? If you were here last week, we had the council at Jerusalem, where they had that big hoo-ha over, do Gentiles have to keep the law, or they have to get circumcised? And the decision was, no. We can't keep the law as Jews. Why should we dump this on the Gentiles too? And they came up with a very short list of things that the Gentiles did need to do. And so Paul and Barnabas took that decision of the council in Jerusalem back to Antioch, said, hey, you guys don't have to get circumcised. And they go, good news. That's how the gospel is called, good news. Good news, good news. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to follow the law. So at this point, Paul and Barnabas keep on preaching in Antioch. But then, at some point, we see at the end of chapter 15, Paul says, hey, it's time to take this on the road again. It's time for our second missionary journey. Now, Paul has a general call from God. Acts chapter 9, he's called to take the gospel, the good news, to Gentiles and Jews. So in Acts 15, we don't see any direct word from God that says time to get on the road again, but simply Paul stepping into the call that God has on his life. So he does that. So he takes off and then heads out, this time with a guy named Silas, who's going to be his traveling companion. Let's look at what happens, picking up in Acts 16, beginning in verse 5. He goes out again with his good news, and it says, the churches where they went through were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily, daily. They passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Forbidden. The Holy Spirit said, don't speak the good news in Asia. After that, they came to Mysia. They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus said, nope, you can't go there either. Can't go there either. So apparently, at this point, Paul and Silas had a desire to go into this certain region of Asia, and the Holy Spirit is rejecting that, rejecting their desire, saying, nope, don't go there. And instead, it says, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And then, although their desires have been rejected, what happens in verse 9? Their desires are redirected. In verse 9, what does it say? This famous event called the Macedonian vision. It said a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So saying, don't go to Asia where you wanted to go, but come on to Europe where God wants you to go. And then verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is laying down a very basic principle, I think, that we can immediately draw on here. And that is, very simply, that as we get disappointed, that things don't work out like we want them to in life, as the desires that we have for certain things that we think are just all about what God wants to do, as those things are shut down, as they're rejected, as we're rejected, maybe by people, maybe by a job, maybe by a landlord, as we're rejected, what's the truth that comes from this? Rejection is God's way of redirecting. Rejection generally leads to a redirecting that God wants to do with us. I mean, what we're talking about here is the idea that we have a God who is sovereign, that we have a God who works in providence. Providence is that concept that God is good, that he's a good, good father, and he's sovereign. And what happens is in providence, the providence of God, is that God is working behind the scenes as a good father, bringing together the circumstances for the results that he has planned for your life all along. Now, it's not saying that you're a robot and he's making it happen. It's just that he is putting things in position for you to choose in faith to trust in his goodness, to trust in his providence, to step into what he has. It means that we move away so much from focusing in on what didn't happen. We move away from focusing in so much on the hurts of the past. We move away so much from focusing on where we've been rejected, and we do develop a new perspective, a perspective that we have a good father who is sovereign. We have a good father who works behind the scenes, not just with countries and kings, but in the lives of individuals like you and me, works behind the scenes in the details to open up the possibilities, to open up the doors that we can step through to accomplish the destinies that he's got for us. I mean, this is what we're seeing as we look at Acts chapter 16 here. It's this idea that Paul didn't get what he wanted or what he planned on because God had something that was better. God had something that was different. What was different? Well, what was different was planting the first church in Europe, because that was what resulted here. The first church in Europe was planted by by Paul and Silas as they came in. Now, I want to read through parts of chapter 16, go through the whole chapter here real quick, just to give you the overview of what we're looking at, what we're talking about, and then back up and look at these pivotal concepts that I think have application for us. The pivotal concepts are the providence of God, the perceptions that we have, the view of life we have as we believe the providence of God, and what it means to be people who take action in faith on this perception of the providence of God. Okay, so what's the story? What's going on here? What we see first is Paul and Silas, they respond to what God has done. They respond to first the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, it says here. They respond to him when he says no, when he says no. That's the first step we need to learn in terms of following the direction from God. When God says no, don't go. And so once he's gotten to that point where he's not going because God has said no, then the vision comes. Then the vision comes. And the vision is go to Macedonia. So what happens? He goes to Macedonia. He goes to Philippi specifically. And then he's culturally sensitive. He knows where the gathering places are. And they suppose that they need to go down by the river in Philippi where there's a gathering of women. And it's just what he does. He goes down there and he encounters, number one, first encounter that he has, first conversion that he sees in Philippi, is this lady named Lydia. She's a wealthy fashionista. She apparently works for some fabric designer, and she's down there, and she's described as a God-fearer. That is, she's rejected paganism. She believes there's one God, and she's gathered some women together, likely looking at the Torah. But they're confused, and Paul shows up and gives her the good news. And it says that the Holy Spirit opens her eyes, opens her mind up to understand and believe what Paul is saying. And she becomes a Jesus follower at that point. So what happened with her? I mean, it's evident that what happened with her, Paul engages with her on an intellectual level. On an intellectual level, he engages with her. He explains to her what was going on in the Old Testament, explains to her who the Messiah is, and she then receives Jesus and is the beginning point for this church in Philippi. And then we go on from there, you read on down, and the next thing that happens is Paul and Silas are out preaching, and this slave girl in verses 16 to 19 is possessed by a demonic spirit. And she's kind of a fortune teller, she's being used by these guys, so she's impoverished, she's enslaved, she's exploited, under demonic control, out of control, and she's irritating Paul. And what does God do as he goes after her? I mean, again, with Lydia, it was by intelligent dialogue with Paul. But Paul doesn't say to the slave girl, look, I'm doing a seminar Saturday on crazy, and it would be good to have you come. He doesn't talk to her that way. He doesn't invite her into this study. But rather what happens with her, he just casts the demon out. He moves in Holy Spirit power and casts the demon out of the girl. Now, it doesn't say explicitly that she then became a follower of Jesus, but I think the implication is fair to make that once freed of the demon, then Paul and Silas did what Paul and Silas do. They presented the gospel and the girl saved. Then things go from there, and her owners, her runners, whatever you want to call them, get ticked off because she no longer can do the fortune telling for them, and they're out of money, so they accuse Paul and Silas of doing bad things. Paul and Silas are arrested, their robes are stripped off their back, they're beaten, and they're thrown into jail, thrown into prison. And they go into an inner chamber, it says, in prison. It says that their legs are actually chained down along with all the other prisoners in there. But then about midnight, these guys are singing. They're praising God in jail. An earthquake comes, strange kind of earthquake, because what this earthquake does is not cause the jail to come tumbling down, but somehow causes the chains on their ankles to be unbuckled and the doors of the prison where they are to be opened up. So the jail keeper, he thinks they've all escaped, and because he knows what's going to happen, he pulls out a sword ready to kill himself. And Paul says, no, we're still here. We haven't gone anywhere. And so the jailer, who's like a blue-collar Joe kind of guy, he then says, what must I do to be saved? Because he's been caught up in the middle of a miracle. He knows that, middle of a miracle. And Paul says very clearly, very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you'll be saved. And he is. So what we have here is what? We've got Paul, who has come into Philippi, where he had no intention of going, and seeing the first church planted in Europe. He does it through a variety of means. He does what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he became all things to all people. I mean, he addressed the intellectual on an intellectual basis. He addressed demons with power. He then played out what he needed to do in the middle of a miracle where people found themselves. He was ready to do whatever needed to be done in order to move on with the plans that God had, and he responded appropriately in it, in every one of these situations. So what's the application for us with that? Well, I mean, I think what's interesting as we look at this is in terms of seeing how Paul moved ahead and how we can learn from it, what was the process that got Paul to Philippi? Well, the process was pretty clear. He knew the general call in his life. He knew the purposes God had for him in the big picture from Acts 9. Go, preach the gospel, make disciples of Jews and Gentiles. End of Acts chapter 15, he got no specific direction from God to go. He just went to do what he knew to do in the big sense, taking the first step with some desires to go to Asia. God says, no, don't go. But then God gave him the specific direction through a vision to go to Philippi. And then he gets to Philippi, and then one thing after another happens, and the church is established. One of the strongest churches in the New Testament. I mean, you read the letter that he writes later, about 10 years later, to the Philippians, and all the other letters have some correction in it, usually. The letter to the church in Philippi says, you guys are great. I mean, you are a joyful bunch of people because you get it. You get it in terms of the providence of God. You've got a perspective of the love of God. You've got a place where you're moving in the right direction. So again, what do we learn from that? Well, the idea for us is, in a general sense, you've heard the statement before probably, it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. Easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. Paul was a moving car. He wasn't just sitting there contemplating what the next step was going to be. He took action and began to move in what he knew to do, and then the next step came. It's the idea that so many of us, we've got this idea that, oh, we just need to get alone with God and listen. And that's a great thing to do sometimes. But, you know, not all the time. I mean, if you've got a general idea of what God wants you to do, it looks to me like from Paul and other examples in Scripture, it's good to get on with it, and that's how God directs. I mean, again, famous example of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses has a general concept that he's called to be the deliverer of Israel. I mean, that's why he killed that Egyptian guard. But what's he doing nowadays? I mean, we catch him in the New Testament, the Old Testament, tending sheep in the wilderness when he comes across a burning bush. And it's through the burning bush that God speaks to him and gives him the next step that he's supposed to take. Now, what if Moses had been like us, like a lot of us at least, and we're wanting to know how we're supposed to be walking out and fulfilling God's purposes in our lives? Well, You know, I might get up in the morning and say, I'm not going to tend the sheep today. I don't want to do my job. I want to just hear what God has to say. I'm waiting for the next step you have to. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to do anything until you give me the specific next step that I'm supposed to have, God. And I'd sit in my tent maybe, and I'd just sit there contemplating my navel as I wait for God to give me that next step. And what I'm going to be doing probably 10 years later is still sitting there not doing anything. What was Moses doing? He was doing what had been placed in front of him. And what had been placed in front of him was tend sheep, be a shepherd. And in the midst of that being a shepherd, that's where God spoke in the burning bush. Same thing really with Paul. Paul just went. I mean, he knew generally he was supposed to go, but what if he'd stayed in Antioch and just sat there? I mean, I don't know. Maybe God would have spoken, but it's like Paul was doing what showed God that Paul trusted him, that Paul believed the call that God had put on his life, and he went. I mean, I've told you so many times, I know, for me, and you've got your own stories, I know, but same thing when we moved out to Hawaii in 1995. I mean, it was like God said, go to Hawaii, preach. That's all I knew. And ended up down at the old airport, Beach Park, for a while doing just that. I didn't know what the next step was going to be, but one thing after another happened until this place became available, and then other things began happening from there. I mean, I kind of look back and wonder, what would have happened if I just stayed there, sitting in Orlando, Florida, you know, behind a desk saying, I'm waiting for you to speak, God, give me the specifics of the next direction. And he's saying, I already told you, go to Hawaii. I'll tell you the next thing to do once you get there. And it's the same thing, again, for Paul, for Silas, for you. I mean, again, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. That's kind of in Scripture somewhere. But the idea with it is that we need to seek an abundance of counsel. We need to exercise wisdom. We need to take care with these things and not do dumb things that discredit the reputation of God, actually. But still be willing to take the risks and take the steps where we know to any degree of certainty that God has given us the direction to come in. I mean, the idea again with Paul and with Silas is they weren't sitting around all disappointed because their ideas, their plans had been rejected by God. Because, I mean, you can't really look at it any other way. Their plans were rejected by God. But that rejection, again, he saw, they recognized as a redirection that God had for them. Again, it's all about the perspective they had of God. It's all about the perspective that Paul, let's just limit it to him right now, had of the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the providential way in which God works behind the scenes. I mean, Paul knew that firsthand. Paul was not looking for Jesus when he had the encounter with Jesus. He got this encounter by what? The providential hand of God just grabbing hold of him and saying, look, I've got a plan for you. Now, he had to choose to participate with that. He had to choose to respond to that. But he understood that this is so often the way God works. And for us, we need to look at how our perspective is working these days. I mean, we can have a good perspective or a bad perspective, a right perspective or a wrong perspective, and what happens is the perspective we have either becomes a prison for us or a passport to the destiny that God has for us. I mean, again, what happened with Paul in prison? When he's in prison, let's just go to that little episode in Acts 16. He's chained up, and what do he and Silas start doing? Praising God in prison. Why? Well, it had something to do with their perspective on the sovereignty of God, on the providence of God, on the power of God, on the belief that we have a good Father who gave us a vision, who has purposes through this. Now, you know, some of us, our perspective is, okay, well, if God's got purposes and plans for me, that means when I step into those purposes and plans, everything's going to be smooth sailing from there on out. You're 4 years old if you still think that. I mean, no, that's not the way it works. God's purposes and plans are God's purposes and plans, but what happens is, as we make advances in carrying out God's purposes and plans, we're going to come under increased attack. Attacks come with advances. As we make advances into the enemy territory, attacks are going to come in response to that. So the perspective that Paul had here was not one of being surprised that they got beaten, not one of being surprised that they were imprisoned, but praising God in the midst of it, going, and again, I'm reading between the lines, I get it, praising God, going, yes, we just worship you, God, because we know something great is going to come of this. We don't know what. We don't know how this is going to change, but we know something great is going to come of this. And so what happened? That perspective became the passport to the destiny that God had for them. That perspective continued the chain reaction of events that enabled Paul to continue on with the ministry that he had to fulfill the destiny that God had for him. The alternative is what? The alternative is to let our circumstances determine the perspective we have of the nature and character of God. And that's the way a lot of us operate. We allow our circumstances then to determine the perspective that we have of who God is. We let our circumstances determine what our perspective about God is going to be, instead of letting what we know about the nature, what we know about the promises, what we know about the goodness and power of God to then interpret how our circumstances are going to eventually work out. This perspective development is what building a culture of faith is all about. This development of that perspective is hopefully why you're here today. I mean, you're making an investment in your perspective. When you get up in the morning and let the Word of God just soak in, you're making an investment in your perspective. When you're, I know, this is getting trite, but, you know, listening to worship music, memorizing scripture, being involved in a small group, joining in with the Alpha Course, you're making an investment in your perspective, an investment in your perspective that then enables you then to have a perspective that lets you step into the next part of the destiny that God has for you and doesn't keep you in this place where you're truly imprisoned by circumstances. I mean, and that's where some are right now today. You are imprisoned by the circumstances of your past. You're imprisoned because of the disappointments that have come into your life. You're imprisoned by the rejection of some person. You're imprisoned by the fact that things just didn't work out on that last job in that last church. You're imprisoned by a perspective that nothing's ever going to change, that you are just somebody who is consigned to bad luck or whatever you want to call it. And again, the idea is we need to have a step out of that kind of perspective into the freedom that God has called us to. And again, Acts 16 is just such a powerful picture of perspective. I mean, it's looking at a perspective that can carry us out of these hard circumstances, again, that's focused in on a trust, a belief, a faith, again, in the providence of God. Now, I'm playing hard on this word providence. We believe in the character of God, and we need to have faith in that. We believe in the promises of God, and we need to have faith in that. But actually, over and above those things needs to be this faith in the sovereign providential hand of God that comes into play where we don't understand why and how circumstances are working out as they are. It's an ability to trust Him when we don't see how this can be good that enables us to step into the next point of that chain reaction of destiny. Now, it doesn't mean that we call sin good. It doesn't mean we call the works of the devil good. Those are not the will of God. Sin is not the will of God. Jesus came to defeat the works of the devil, so those certainly aren't the will of God. But it's the idea that even those things that are not the will of God can still come into play, according to Romans 8:28, and work together for the good of God as we exercise the faith in His providence, the faith in His promises, the faith in the power that He said He's going to exercise on our behalf to move forward with the fulfillment of the destinies that He's got for every one of us. This is what we see Paul and Silas doing. They're moving on to that next step. So look at two general principles here, two general principles with the will of God. Number one, we need to learn how to become people who focus more on the present than on the future. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to have an eternal perspective, but focusing on the present more than the future is just what we were talking about with Moses' story. Focusing on what God has put in front of you right now, focusing on the job that God has given you right now, focusing on where God has called you to go right now, and believing actually that this is where my focus needs to be, as opposed to waiting until whatever the big thing that you're waiting to happen happens before you enter life, before you engage. You're never going to engage. You're never going to get to the big thing until you do the little thing that God has in front of you right now. Number two, second big principle is that our motives matter. Our motives matter. Let's take a look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verses 2 to 4 and verse 9. Do we have those? All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And then verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What's that all about? Well, one thing that's interesting is really in verse 3. Commit your works, your actions to the Lord, and your plans will be established. See, I think that ought to be the other way around. It seems to me that it ought to be that if we commit our plans to the Lord, then the steps we take towards those plans will be good. But that's not what he says. He says you commit your actions, your doing, what you have in front of you right now. You commit your next steps to the Lord in whatever you're doing, and then he's going to establish the plans for you. He's going to create those plans. He's going to enable the plans that you need to be walking in to be plans that work out. The idea is, again, we substitute what we think ought to be done for a submission to the plans that God has. We put this dependence and trust in God where we're doing things for his glory. For his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. And again, in the process of that, we are working towards escaping from what the enemy wants to do in keeping us captive. Again, with the pessimism, with the disappointment. As we move forward with this perspective on the providence of God, as we take each step, what we see is the victories that can come. I mean, the enemy was trying, probably, to use a strategy against Paul and Silas as they're imprisoned, a strategy of getting them to the point where they say what a lot of us would have said, what I probably would have said, where they get thrown into prison after doing the work of the gospel. They get thrown into prison. I think I might have said, no fair. Or why is everyone always picking on me? Or, you know, why do I have to live with this corrupt government at work? Or simply, you know, why me? Why is this happening to me? Well, with the right perspective, we answer that why me with the response, because God has a plan for me, because this is part of God's plan for me, because this is where I'm supposed to exercise this power in my perspective, this control I have over my perspective, and have this focused effort to look at again, the goodness of God, the providence of God, and see how the plans of God are going to work out. It's the idea, again, that perspective is simply a product of the relationship that we have with God. Our perspective is something that's connected very directly to the intimacy of the relationship that we have with him. That intimacy of relationship with God is going to have everything to do with the perspective we have. And then as we see that, we start recognizing. Hopefully you start recognizing today that there's power in perspective. There's power in perspective. A power for evil or a power for good. A power to keep you in prison, to keep you stuck in the same circumstances you've been in for years, or the power to provide you with the ability to step out, to step forward, to step into the new things that God has for you. But it's something that again needs to be changed. A perspective that just casts aside the memories of hurt from the past. A perspective that enables you to step free from the insecurities that have ruled in your life. A perspective that enables you to escape from the fear that has kept you from moving on with the purposes that God does have for your life. It's basically, among other things, a willingness to move with a flexibility with what God brings and what God allows to enter into your life. It's not always going to look good, but we do have a God who's going to work it together for good. And we have a part in seeing that happen. Faith. Faith in his character. Faith in his promises. Faith that is used, again, to defeat the works of the enemy. A perspective of faith that says, it's not how I thought it was going to be, but this is how God knew it was going to be, and these things that are coming now are going to work out, again, with this chain reaction of destiny that enables us to step into that fullness of the reasons for which we've been created. I've read this to you before, but I want to look at it real quickly as we close up. It's a little essay called Welcome to Holland by Emily Kingsley. And just what it looks at is the disappointment that comes when things don't work out like we want. The gap between what we expect and the experiences that we have, but how we can handle them with faith. For example, imagine that you've planned a trip. You've planned a trip to Italy. You've been planning this trip to Italy for years. You've bought the guidebooks. You've actually learned a bunch of Italian phrases. You're all set to go. You get on the plane, bound for Italy. You take off. The flight goes for hours. And then as you're approaching the destination and landing, the announcement comes over as the flight attendant says, "Welcome to Holland. Welcome to Holland." You go, "What are you talking about, Holland? I got on a flight to Italy. I've prepared for this. I've been studying for this. I've got the guidebook for this." And so what happens at that point? Well, you get off the plane and you're in Holland, whether you like it or not. And so you got a choice to make. You can either have your pity party for however long that pity party is going to last, bemoaning the unfairness of not getting to the destination to which you thought you were going to go to. Or you go out and you buy the guidebooks for Holland. You start learning the language. You start appreciating the things in Holland that are there. You look at the flowers. You do whatever you can do in Holland to make the most of that place where you've landed. And that's life. It's how, again, we've got to recognize that we don't have control over our circumstances. We do not have the ability to control everything that comes into our life. But we do have control over the perspective that we operate with in the face of the circumstances. And it's a perspective that carries power as it's a perspective that believes that God's good, that believes that God truly works in providence to orchestrate things to bring about the destinies for us individually and for his kingdom as a whole. And that as we step into those, we then see what the next step's going to be. We then see how that chain reaction begins where destinies are accomplished. Or we sit there feeling sorry for ourselves until Jesus comes again or we die. And okay, if you trust Jesus, either way, you're going to make it to heaven. But I'd say the participating with the purposes of God, with a perception that trusts him, is going to make this life what Jesus called the abundant life and put us in a position for the eternity to come where we hear that well done, good and faithful servant. And we see a different level of reward that comes in for the eternity that we have in front of us. It's what I think God has called us to do here in Kona, to be able to make the adjustments we need to make, to take the steps that we need to take, to see his kingdom extended, to see, like Paul and Silas did, to see encounters happen that wouldn't otherwise happen unless we learn how to let go of some of our plans and follow with the visions and the direction that God wants to give every one of us. So, let's get the car out of park, put it in drive, and get moving in terms of the direction God's already given us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing love, for your goodness, for your grace, for the power of your Holy Spirit that you've made available to us. Father, I ask that you'd free us. You'd free us from the pessimism, from the cynicism, that you'd free us from the prisons that we choose to reside in as we have just a stinky perspective on how this life works. I ask that you'd enable us, Holy Spirit, today, that there'd be a freedom that comes as you enable us to step into the purposes that you have as our confidence, as our trust in your goodness, in your providence, in your promises become into focus for us. And we choose to grab hold of them and to believe you. All of this, Father, we ask in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.